Last week we started a new sermon series here at Emmanuel. We're entitling it Life in the Local Church. We're trying to dive into what it is that God has created in the church, and specifically what that looks on a very practical, local level. We began last week by answering the question, is it even important? The local church, is it important? Is it essential? And we look at Paul's language from 1 Timothy 3 last week and saw that Paul answered that question by giving us pictures. Pictures of what the church is. The church as a household, the picture of a family, the church as a pillar holding up the truth. And what we're going to do this week, and then Lord willing again next week, is look at some more pictures that we get in the New Testament of the church. And this morning we look at 1 Corinthians 12, the church as a body. A body. And it fits in well with our celebration of the Lord's Supper, because Paul says the body picture helps us understand not only the church, but what's going on here, and they're connected. So actually, before I read our passage in 1 Corinthians 12, let me read just one verse from two chapters before where Paul uses that language, and then we'll come back to it a little bit later. Notice how he talks about body and the supper and what we're doing here in the church. He says, 1 Corinthians 10:17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And now we'll go to our main text in chapter 12. Notice the same themes come up. Beginning at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. May God indeed bless his word this morning. Now, if you ever come to a point where you get discouraged with life in the local church, you feel discouraged, you feel frustrated, annoyed, one of the best things you can do is read the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians too. Because as you read there about Paul's relationship with this local church in Corinth, you start to see that this church in Corinth was a mess. And first that reminds you that, well, nothing's really changed. That if even in the days of the great apostles, there can be churches that struggle and sin and frustrate each other, then, well, you shouldn't be surprised that we find similar things today. So, nothing new under the sun. I guess I'm not going crazy. The church can be a mess sometimes. But it does another thing as you study 1 Corinthians. It also gives you a sense of how Paul, through the Holy Spirit, addresses those challenges in the church. As he speaks to the situation in Corinth, we trust that God's going to instruct us through the same Holy Spirit about how we can work together to make the body better in our day. So that's what we dive right in. And we dive right in with a picture. And the picture this week of the church is the church as body. The church as body. You see the picture described right in the beginning, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So kids, can you think about what Paul's talking about here? He's picturing the church and he says, okay, think about your human body. Maybe even look down and you look at your hands and then you look down at your legs and you look at your feet. Maybe you touch your nose and you learn something from that, Paul says. He says, the first thing you learn is you have all different parts, right? You have all different parts, right? Your hands, very different than your feet, which is very different than your nose. All different parts. But yet, all the different parts are together, right? One body, one you. You don't have a hand up down there and a foot up here, right? You're together. They're all connected. And it all works together. And Paul says, you think about that, you look at that, and he says, that teaches you about what the church is by God's design. Many parts, one body, Paul says, so it is with Christ. And he gives the theology behind it in verse 13. He says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. So, if you're a child of God, it's because the Holy Spirit worked. Right? The Holy Spirit stepped into your life. He convicted you of your sin, built in you not only conviction of sin, but convinced you that you were desperately in need of somebody to rescue you. He showed you the Savior Jesus in the Word, and the Holy Spirit worked so that you would put your faith in Christ, so that through faith you were declared righteous in God's sight because of the work of Jesus. So there, if you're in Christ, if you're a child of God, it's because the Spirit worked. But one of the things that Paul says here is, the work of the Spirit in saving us is not just His work in saving us from something, but also saving us into something. Oh yeah, it's the Spirit saving us from something. He saves us from sin, but He saves us from sin and death into the church, into His body. All right? That's what he says. We were all in one spirit. We were all baptized into one body. So he's using the picture of baptism as a picture to kind of understand that. You think about water baptism, and you get both sides of that. Surely, the waters of baptism give you this picture of being saved from something, right? Water cleanses and washes clean. So the work of the Spirit cleanses us from sin through Jesus. But we're also, in baptism, there's this picture of being connected to the church as it's lived out in the local body. So through one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, the church. The baptism, that picture, that sign of initiation into the Christian life, is also a sign of initiation into the local body, a part of the church. And Paul says, what you end up having then is a number of different people, and people that are wildly different, who end up being connected into that one body. He even names some of the wild differences. He does it based on ethnicity and based on economics, just as examples. And so he says, based on ethnicity or racial differences, he says you got Jews and you got Gentiles. They were the two extremes and the two categories of ethnicity in that day. Wildly different, Jews, Gentiles. Economic differences. You had slave and you had free. Big differences. But he says, though these are very different individuals, they're all saved into this one body. They drink of the same Spirit. The image probably of drinking, something he brought up a couple chapters ago. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness, they all drank from the rock as the water poured out. So here, and all drink of the same Spirit. We're all brought into the same body. So what he's saying is, you want to understand the church and understand the local church in specific. What do you have? Just think about your human body. It's one, but it's made up of different parts that are very different from one another. Now, we can even just press pause there and begin to apply this. Just make a quick application about local churches. What do you think is one of the top criteria that people use to decide on what church to go to? Right, maybe you move into a new area or life change or whatever, and you think, okay, should I go to this church or that church? Or maybe it's just, I've been a part of this church, should I stay? Should I go somewhere else? What do you think, generally speaking, among believers, is one of the top questions that people ask, the top decision makers? I don't know about your experience. My experience is that there's a number of things that people think about, but fairly high on the list most times is, okay, is this the church for me? Do I walk through the door, and do I see people that are just like me? Yes means stay, no means go. Do I walk through the church, do I see people that are just like me? Same age as me, same stage of life as me, maybe same ethnicity as me, maybe same personality and passion. And if there's people like me, that means I stay. If there's people not like me, that means I should go and find another group that's more like me. Now, we can say on the surface, there's a lot that makes sense about that. You know, for all of us, I raise my hand. I'm much more comfortable around people that have similar interests and similar personality. I'm more at ease. It's more comfortable. That makes sense. I can also say I hope that my kids grow up in a church where they have friends their own age. You know, I want that for them and pray for that for them. So it's not a silly question to ask, are there people like me? That's not completely silly. But what this body analogy gets us to think about is, maybe there are other questions, additional questions that I should be asking. Maybe that one question shouldn't be the tipping point that I maybe think it should be. Because what does the analogy get us thinking? That as you think about a human body, well, it's supposed to be made up of parts that are very different. That means the body's working. If you look at a human body and look, okay, two hands, but there's also feet, and there's also one heart, and there's two kidneys. It's supposed to look very different. And that doesn't mean it's not working. It means it's actually working. So it encourages us, maybe the differences between us are not just things we try to, well, maybe I could overlook that. Maybe I could get past that. Maybe that's actually what God is planning to do, his design. Well, let's keep going. As Paul then transitions in verse 15 and following to a set of two problems that often come up with the body. Two problems. We'll call the first one the downcast error. The downcast error. So he describes it in verse 15. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Or then kind of gives a different example, verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. In this particular congregation in Corinth, you get from the context of this passage, there seems to be a lot of divisions and a lot of kind of assumed hierarchy. Some people are better than others. A lot of it in this context seems to revolve around, for them, the subject of spiritual gifts. That there were some gifts from the Holy Spirit that were just assumed, well, these are the better ones. And if these are the better ones, clearly these are the better people. And so you had this, some people thinking these are the essential gifts and essential people, and then, well, there's everybody else. And so the picture seems to be, what if someone in the local church there in Corinth looks around and says, yeah, he's got that really important gift, me, not so much. You know, for them, it seems from the context that the really important gifts were seen to be those seemingly more supernatural things like speaking in tongues and prophecy and doing miracles. And so some people had those, and oh, they must be the important people, but well, not, maybe not me. So let's try to translate it to today, to our type of circles. What do you think we tend to assume are these are the more important gifts in the church? These are the essentials. We really need people like that. So what do you think we would be on our list? I wonder if it wouldn't be things like we need good teachers and preachers, right? That's essential. Or maybe we need musicians. We need good pianists to help us worship. Those are essential. A good number of you were here 2 weeks ago. I was away on vacation. We had lined up a guest preacher, and because of a very innocent mistake in his calendar, he forgot and didn't show up. And you had the situation on Sunday morning. There's no preacher. That was two Sundays ago. Last Sunday, we had a situation in the evening service where there was only one pianist in the state, and that pianist got sick and couldn't be here. So we had a situation in the evening where no pianist, no musician. What do we do? Now, in both of those weeks, everything worked out fine. It was great. You guys were able to worship. We were able to worship last week. No problem at all. Now work with me. Imagine for a minute, it wasn't just this happened once in 10 years kind of thing. What if it started happening every week? What if this week and next week and the week after and the week after that, there's no preacher. There's no teacher. There's no musician. There's no pianist. What do you think would happen? What do you think some of the discussion would be after the service? Probably there'd be a lot of concern. Like, hey, we as a church, we should do something about this. This isn't good. This isn't healthy for the church. You know, if we keep going like this, the church is going to suffer because we need these things. What do we do? We probably have a lot of those discussions, and that makes perfect sense. Let me ask you this. How many of you assume that you personally are in a very different category? In other words, the preacher, the pianist, they don't show up for several weeks in a row, and oh, wow, the body is suffering, we got to do something. But you put yourself in a very different category. If I didn't show up for several weeks, if I didn't contribute and be involved, well, the body's really nothing's going to go wrong. Right? No one's going to notice. The body's not going to suffer. The preacher, the pianist, they're not engaged in the, oh, problem, body's suffering. But me, not so much. Isn't that essentially the error that Paul's talking about here in verse 15? Isn't that essentially the hand saying, oh yeah, well, because I'm not a foot, you know, not that important. I'm not that important. We might feel that way. I'm not that important. The body wouldn't suffer much without me. We might feel that way. Maybe you have a sense that the local church or a local church you're in feels that way about you. But part of what Paul's doing here is getting us to challenge our feelings. Are the feelings matching what God says is true? What God says is true. Does that mean you're just not an important part of the body? Is that what God is really saying? Then he goes to what's the opposite error. If one is kind of the depressed, despairing, downcast, the other one is prideful. Here you get to verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Right? So maybe it was in the Corinthian church, and Paul now addressing one of those individuals who has one of those really good gifts. Right? And he's tempted to say, me, I'm essential. Right? I got to show up. I got to be engaged. I'm the preacher. I'm the pianist. You know, everything goes to pot if I don't show up. And then the temptation to look at someone who's different, a different part of the body, different gifts, different contribution, and say, yeah, but we really don't need you. Maybe it's because you have one of those higher gifts. You're tempted to look down on those who were put together differently. Or maybe it's just, it sneaks out in other ways, this kind of prideful error. Maybe it sneaks out as you kind of look at the church and you kind of think to yourself, I know what needs to happen here. And if people would just do it my way, things would be a lot better. Right? In other words, if everybody were just more like me, we wouldn't have this problem. Or maybe it sneaks out in when you come across someone in the church and they just rub you the wrong way. They're just so different than you, and you just feel like, man, we're like oil and water, and they just frustrate you. And maybe the error comes out because you're tempted to ignore them. You're tempted to kind of keep them at a distance. Okay, they're over there. I'm going to go over here and get out the door. I'm going to try to keep away because, and essentially in the midst of that, you're saying, they're really not important. If they stopped coming to the church, it wouldn't be awful. In fact, there's a part deep down where I kind of wish they wouldn't. It'd make my life easier. I'd feel more comfortable. Is that just another way of stating verse 21 error? Yeah, I have no need of you because you're not like me. Those two problems seem to be causing a real mess in the Corinthian church, and if we're not careful, they'll cause a real mess here. But Paul comes in and gives some really powerful solutions. Resolutions, God-centered resolutions to those errors, to greater appreciate what God is doing here is so much better than what we're tempted to think. And the foundation is how God puts the body together. And that he wants unity, but not uniformity. He wants unity, but not uniformity. He wants unity that all the different parts work together, just like in your body, all the parts, if you're healthy, are working together to accomplish and do things, right? There's a unity to it, but he doesn't want uniformity. He doesn't want all the parts to look identical. In fact, if you think about it, that's a disaster if all the parts are identical. And he states that in verse 17. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Right? Kids, can you think about that picture? It's kind of silly what he's talking about. Can you imagine that your entire body were just nothing but eyes? That's all you had, just eyes everywhere. Not only would that look ridiculous, it would be a disaster, right? You could see really well, but you couldn't do anything. You didn't have feet to walk anywhere. You wouldn't have hands to do anything. You couldn't hear anything. And Paul says, that's the way it is with the church. That's the way it is with the church. The fact that the parts of the body are actually wildly different, that's not a weakness that we try to overcome. It's actually a strength that we appreciate and celebrate and glory in. The fact that you are saved into the body, the church, and I'm saved into the body, and we're very different. And the person next to you, very different. Different gifts, different passions, different abilities, different background and age and situation. That's not a weakness. Okay, let's try to overcome that. That's something we say, wow, God knew what he was doing. He did this on purpose. That's not a weakness we overcome. It's a strength we appreciate and we celebrate. Now, in our better moments, we see this in other contexts. In our better moments, we see it, for example, in our marriages. I think about it for more than 2 seconds and I realize what a disaster my home would be if I married a female version of myself. That would be awful. And if you talk to Maggie, she would tell you the exact same thing, that she wants no part of a household of her married to a male version of herself. That wouldn't work at all. But the fact that there's these differences in uniqueness comes together, that's actually a strength. That's actually a strength. It's the same with the household of God. Right? Or to put it another way, you mean God actually knew what he was doing? I mean, God actually knew what he was doing, right? Verse 18 says that. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God knew what he was doing. And that he had this good and wise plan, and that he specifically arranged the different parts of the body, right? Specific backgrounds, passions, gifts, and put you into the body, and the person in front of you, the person behind you, the person who most frustrates you, the person you're tempted to think, wow, man, we'd be better without them, or maybe you're thinking, maybe the church would be better without me. He knew what he was doing. No accident, had a plan. Different parts together, not as a weakness, but as in God's perfect plan, a strength. And that if we need to, if we get to a point where we start feeling differently, we start feeling like another part's not as necessary, or feeling like we're not that important, the problem is not with God's plan, but with our feelings. And we just say, well, maybe God knows something. Maybe God knows something. Maybe he's done something more beautiful than we're tempted to believe. And as Paul goes on to say, when we see those differences and wrestle with those differences, what we actually need to do is lean into them and not pull away from them. Notice what Paul does. He actually, in talking about the differences, he says, okay, let's lean in and take a closer look. Let's think more about this. And so he goes, we'll just use the verse 22 example. As he says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So you have different parts of the body, you know, kind of back off. You say, oh, that seems weak. And what does he kind of do? He kind of says, okay, let's lean closer, really take a look. Oh, it looks weak, but it's actually indispensable. But you could see how this might work with your body. The example that came to my mind is you think about your heart, you know, organ of your body. Compare the organ of the heart with the organ of your skin, right? Your skin is tough, right? You can think of all the things you can do and do to your skin, and it just, you can beat it up in crazy ways. You know, fry it out in the sun, you can cut it, bruise it, you know, scrape it, and it just takes a beating, and it just keeps on going. Keeps on going. All that physical beating, you could never do that to the organ of your heart. Your heart just wouldn't survive. You know, and it's, you know, kept in your rib cage because it's safe, because it's physically weak. But you kind of like lean into what your heart actually does. And you're like, yeah, it looks weak, but you look closely and you're like, oh yeah, well, that's really indispensable. All that my heart does, I couldn't live for 3 seconds without that. All right? And that's what the call is when we see parts of the body that maybe we're tempted to think, eh, maybe that's not important. We might be tempted to pull away. Not sure that's important. That kind of frustrates me. Well, I'll just back off. Paul actually encourages us, no, this is exactly where you need to lean closer. You need to take a closer look. Because the closer you look, the more you'll start to see, oh, I thought it was weak, but it's actually indispensable. Right. I thought of even a specific example of this, even in our own congregation. I thought of particularly this looks weak but indispensable. I thought of Mrs. Galt. Many of you know Harriet Galt, but there's a good portion of you who don't. She's been a part of our church for many years. She doesn't come anymore because she's too weak to be here week by week. But you know, any of you go to visit her, You what see on quick surface might look like as weakness. Her eyesight is so bad now that unless she recognizes your voice, she doesn't know who you are, even if you've known her for years, because you can't make out facial features anymore with her eyesight. So, you know, kind of on the surface, you look, oh, that seems weak. That seems weak. But you kind of lean in and get to know her a little better, you realize, wow, there's something powerful here. You get to know, for example, that she is a mighty prayer warrior, and that she has this passion for praying for the church and for preachers and God's word. And you know that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning rolls around and she goes to war. She prays. She knows. It's 11 o'clock. It's Sunday morning. I am praying for preachers and churches. I'm praying for Emmanuel. And I was stopping and thinking about this week. I wonder how many spiritual victories took place here in this place through God's word in the midst of our worship and teaching. Spiritual victories took place here because she was praying in her chair in Marlton. But here's a good example. Here's someone who you might look at and say, well, seems on the surface weak. And if you just turned around and walked the other way, you wouldn't see what you see when you lean in. Wow, this is indispensable. I shudder to think what would have been lost if she wasn't going to battle through her prayers week after week after week as we gather here on a Sunday morning. Right? And you don't see it unless you lean in. And what that does, when the body starts to appreciate the sovereignty of God and the goodness in putting people together with all their strengths and weaknesses and gifts, there's results that come right out of it. And Paul talks about those glorious results in 25 and 26. He says, verse 25, what it means is, at first, you have no division in the body. The body stays unified. Because the differences are not things that begin to pull us apart, but are actually the reasons we say, I need this person. I'm gonna cling tight to this person because I can't get along without them. All right? The differences actually start to work together because we realize we're actually unified, working on the same goal in Christ. It also, Paul says, that it means we have the same care for one another. It means if we appreciate in this way, the body's working well, and the different parts are equally cared for. No one is given preferential treatment. No one is neglected because they're all viewed as, wow, this is an essential part of the body. And so I'm going to love and care for all the different parts. And what that then opens up, verse 26, Paul says, is it means we get a shared life together that really is quite beautiful and encouraging. It means that in difficult times, we can weep together. It means that in joyful times, we can rejoice together, all because God has done this beautiful thing in his body, the church. And it happens as we lean in, as we appreciate, as we show up and think about one another, as what do we each contribute to the ministry of the church and the life and the church of Christ. And part of what God does to help reinforce that is he gives us things like the Lord's Supper. And this isn't out of left field for Paul. This is connected. He gives this resource in the Lord's Supper to show us in a physical picture how this works. And so we read that verse from 1 Corinthians 10. Paul saying, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So Paul here in chapter 10 is talking about the Lord's Supper. And he says, well, the supper gives us this picture, physical picture of the body of Christ, his physical body, right? One bread. It reminds us of his physical body and what he did in that physical body, that in that physical body he died, right? He was nailed to the cross, bearing our sin, bearing our guilt, bearing our judgment so that we go free, his body given for us. But given for us, we're reminded at the Lord's table, not just for you as an isolated individual and me as an isolated individual and the other person as an isolated individual. He died for us. He gave his body for us so that we are rescued as his people and saved into his one body. And though we're different by God's design, we're saved into this one body together. And the Lord's Supper gives us that picture. Because we come to the Lord's Supper not as just individuals, we come as a family, as one body of Christ. And so even take advantage of that as we go and take the Lord's Supper together. Don't be afraid to look up and realize, oh yeah, that's right, I'm not doing this by myself. There's a reason for that. Take advantage and look around and say, oh yeah, the people around me, they look different. Or I think about it and I realize, they're put together very differently. They have different gifts. They have different passions. And, oh yeah, that's right. God did that. And yet we're coming by as individuals, we're coming into a family, doing this together Christ's one body is what brought us together. We're coming, and it's this one Christ that binds us all together for a common salvation, a common goal in proclaiming this one salvation. It binds us to Him and binds us to each other. And coming, we're given this glorious picture of what it's all about. And giving the glorious picture, this is good. This is a loving God with a glorious purpose, and how good and encouraging He is. So let's pray as we get ready to take that Lord's Supper together. Father, we do thank You and praise You for what You have done and the glorious work You do in the midst of Your body, the church, saving us through that one Spirit and binding us together in faith and love and using us together in the world. We pray that this body here at Emmanuel will more and more reflect that. Lord, that we would be increasingly skillful in showing forth the unity and glory of Christ, even as we work together for Him in this place. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing of the cross as we turn to hymn 252. 252.